Are you ready for the word? Turn your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. You know, he was one of the shortest men in the Bible, right? Nehemiah. There was somebody shorter, though. There was Bildad the Shuhite. Amen. Old jokes. Some of you are like, I never heard that one before. Because you've been in religious churches where they don't joke. Help me, Lord. We've been in Nehemiah, and we discovered that Nehemiah and Ezra discussed the rebuilding of the temple after captivity. And again, the reason we are on this subject is because before the election, many prophesied Donald Trump as a type of a King Cyrus who would release the children of Israel to go back and rebuild, to once again finish their assignment from God. And after the election, if he is a type of King Cyrus, we want to know what we need to do our part to be the children of Israel who've been set free. What are we to be building? What are we to be doing? What kind of attacks are we going to experience as the children of Israel set free? And so we went through Ezra, finding out in Ezra that Zerubbabel was assigned to be governor to go back and rebuild the temple. And he did. It took many years, but over the years and over the prophesying, remember the prophesying of Haggai and the prophesying of Zechariah, they rebuilt the temple and reestablished all the most of the methods of worship and praise in the temple and brought back the vessels to the temple. And so the temple was rebuilt. In fact, Jerusalem, much of that was even rebuilt. Then we come along several years later to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a Jew. He was a cupbearer to the king at the time. And he got word some people came from Jerusalem to Babylon where he was. I believe he's in Babylon. And he asked, how are things going in Jerusalem? And the people from there said, the city is in ruins because we have no walls and no gates. What we discovered is, you can rebuild everything in the country, everything in the land you want, but if you don't have control of your borders, you're in jeopardy, right? And so we found out that without walls to protect them, everybody was able to come in and attack at will. There were people that hated Israel. How many other people hate Israel today? So people came in to disrupt what they were doing, undermine what they were doing, and now some 50 years later or so, I forget, 70 years later, Jerusalem is still in ruins because of no wall. Amen. Well, there's some things we can take away from that right there, aren't there? Then we found out that Nehemiah went back. He was assigned as the king to rebuild the walls. But we found out as well, as cupbearer to the king, he was very close to the king. So close to the king, the king was able to read his very expression, read the very mood he was in, and respond to that mood. I believe God wants us to be that close to him, that we can have a discussion with him. He'll discuss the moods we're in, the attitudes we're carrying. Amen? And help us take appropriate steps to see our dreams fulfilled. And I'm sure Nehemiah could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for a new house, you know, a new motorcycle, whatever. And he says, I want to go back and be about the Father's business. I want to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. So he was sent by the king to go back and rebuild as the governor. He went overnight from cupbearer to governor. Now, how's that for a promotion? You're drinking the king's wine to see if it's poisoned. And overnight, you go from being the governor of your own territory, right? So we went back and he assigned different groups, different families, tribes to rebuild sections of the wall and to reestablish their gates. And we found out all of those gates have representation to us. Now what we also found out is that for us, these have spiritual implications. What do we find out that the wall represents? Intercession. Intercessory protection. The wall is protection for the enemy penetrating. I believe through intercession we have the ability to pray and shut down the vast majority of attacks of the enemy against us. That's why we don't have very many people ever in the hospital. We don't have very many people that are, you know, suicidal. We don't have very many people fighting major oppression. Well, I know you fight some devils now and then. You may have to fight off a symptom now and then, but not like the world is. Not even like much of Christianity is. Why? There's a hedge about this place. Amen. We have no catastrophes in here. I believe God lets us pray ahead of any major pitfalls to keep us in advance of these problems. And so the walls represent intercession, but we said the gates represent something. What do the gates represent? Discernment. Thank you, Tammy. Discernment. In other words, the gate is where you let somebody in or out of your city. And so the gate, being discernment, is the ability to know who should come into your church or into your gathering, into your covenant grouping, and who you should not allow in. Who's coming you need to kick out. So the gate becomes a passageway between in the city and out of the city, or in covenant with you, in position next to you or whatever, versus outside. And God has given us one of the spiritual gifts is discernment. Amen? I need to throw this in as well. It's amazing how many people do not operate in any of the nine gifts of the Spirit, but yet they claim to have the one of discernment. I need to touch on this for a minute. I have people tell me all the time, I have the gift of discernment. Well, praise God for that gift. Amen? Because it's a valuable gift. Through that gift, you can actually see when spirits are on people's lives. You may not know the spirit, but you see its operation. You know who's really trying to feed you a story and who's up front and who's playing games and who's genuine. And it's not what we usually experience in the world we would call intuition. Or in the church we call it the gift of suspicion. There's a major difference. When you're under the influence of the gift of discernment, you know what's on them. I've had this gift manifest in my life. Not very often, but I've had it manifest. And I could look at someone, I could read their mail and know everything about their life, what their motivations are. I could know what spirits are trying to haunt them or hound them. And when it comes on you, you know you're under that influence. It's not that, well, I don't like the way they're acting or the way they're holding, you know, the way they highlight in their Bible. I really suspect they're, you know, there's this on their life. Maybe they're a Jezebel. No, that is probably a gift of suspicion resulting in evil surmisings. Because if you're functioning in the gift of discernment, you should also be functioning in some of the other gifts as well. And if you're not seeing people healed at your hands, or you're not, you know, prophesying or interpreting tongues, have the word of knowledge or word of wisdom operating to some level, then probably you don't have discernment operating either. Yet of all the gifts, I've heard more people claim that gift than any other. Amen? But I discern they're not really hearing God. So discernment is knowing who to let in and who to let out. And so we would call it right now, and let's say in our nation, we would call it extreme vetting. You know where that comes from, right? You've got to know who to let in and who wants to blow you up. I remember watching a movie several years back about 9/11. And there was one of the terrorists that wanted to come into the country. They didn't let him. And 19 got in, but one didn't. And the guy at customs says, I refuse to let him in because I can tell he hates our country. He hates the United States. He's up to no good. And wouldn't let the guy come in. Well, I think we need a bunch of that right now. Amen. But really, should he be in operation of the church right now? Not that we're keeping people from coming in, but we need to know who to put in certain positions. Who's playing a game? Who's trying to snow, you know, other people? The anointing is a very desirable thing. Even in the realm of the demonic, the demons want to disrupt the anointing. An enemy will always send people to get close to people with an anointing. That's why you'll find many ministers that carry strong anointings have a hedge about them. Only certain people can even approach them or come to them. Why? They're protecting that anointing and doing much study before they let somebody become their aide or assistant or in any fashion working for them. God's raising up a covenant church, a church without spot or wrinkle. And a sermon in the end times, the gates are going to be very important to make sure we have the right people in the midst of us. Again, I've never kicked anybody out of the church, but I've put some in the wrong position. Amen. I've let some that didn't have the right spirit get too close to me. And discernment would have shut that down. Praise God for my wife, because she'll tell me. I can tell, because that women's intuition, that's not the gift of discernment, but there is an intuition that exists, especially in women. They have a stronger ability to read mannerisms, attitudes, eye rolls, and everything else. Men listen for words. Women take it all in. But just because you're of the feminine persuasion doesn't mean you have that gift. There is a major difference between the two. Amen? And so, we found that each of those gates had a spiritual representation to us. There was a sheep gate. That would be, you know, making sure the right people are evangelized, the right people come in. There was a dung gate. Some trash has got to come out. I mean, we went through all these different gates and talked about what each one represents. Well, then, we found out there were two people, really two peoples, and even more, trying to shut down their efforts. Remember their names? Sanballat and Tobias. And they were trying to undermine the efforts. But because of discernment, Nehemiah was able to say, no, I don't believe you, I don't trust you. And then we know they went nuclear and tried to shut it down even more, right? Well, they were able to resist the efforts and actually build the wall. The gates were not up yet. They built the wall. And we found it in the building. There were so many attacks or threats of attacks, they had to hold a sword in one hand and work with the other. Remember that? They held a sword or a weapon in one hand and the word in the other. That's what we do. We hold the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in one hand. We're always holding on to the word and doing whatever else we're required to do under the protection of that word. And God's raising up an end-time church that have so got a hold of the word that they don't function and do anything without that word monitoring or even guiding what they're doing. In the story about David's mighty men, remember David's mighty men? There's a story of one of David's mighty men who slew so many of the enemy. We're not going to turn there tonight. He slew so many of the enemy. It says his hand cleaved to the sword. I've actually had that happen before. Not to a sword, but to a fishing pole. I have. I've been where I fish from morning till night and had to virtually pry my hands off the rod because I spent so much time. Is anybody know what I'm speaking of? Anybody had that happen? Gripped it so long that my hand was like, I wouldn't say locked on it, but didn't want to move like I wanted it to move. Especially the little finger would even get numb. God wants us to cleave to the sword, to the word. It'll become part of us. And you can't separate the two. In fact, they spent so much effort to stay on guard. Remember, the guarding is intercession. They're building the wall, but they're in intercession the whole time. It says they spent so much effort in guarding the wall, they did not even take off their clothes at night. It says they didn't change their clothes except for washing their clothes. I'm telling you what, God's clothing us with the whole armor of God, with a robe of righteousness. He's raising up a people that won't take it off. And of course, that robe never needs washing as long as we stay in relationship with God, right? Well, I want to pick it up in chapter 5 tonight. We didn't cover chapter 5 last time, did we? I don't think we did. Chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against the brethren, the Jews. Their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Now, dearth means a famine, a shortage, right? Now, I find this interesting. Nehemiah built during a famine. Normally, that's the time that you might just try to, you know, survive. But he knew the wall needed to be built. He knew it had to be done. And didn't let natural circumstances or events hinder him from the effort. So people are complaining that they don't have anything to eat and they're having to mortgage their properties to pay for food and supplies because they're busy working on the wall. They're not making the normal living. They're coming up short. Verse 4, there were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, that would be taxes, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now as our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. He's saying here, we are so lacking of food, we've had to sell our children into bondage. That would be some desperate times, right? To have to sell off your kids to be bond slaves for somebody, laborers from somebody. And that's the condition they're in. They're building, but yet they're lacking. In fact, they go on and they say, neither is it in our power to redeem them, for our other men have our lands and vineyards. In other words, we had to give up our properties. Other men have taken it. We've had to sell off our children. We have no way to pay it back or redeem them back to us to buy them back. So they're in a desperate situation. Which brings to us, I believe, an important point in this entire narrative. You can only build for God to the level your funds can supply. You follow that? Their problem is not they don't have enough rocks to build with. It's not even that the enemy is attacking them. Their problem right now is they've run out of money because of taxes, because of trying to buy food. They are in a place of lack. So many people, you know, talk about church and say, well, they're just after your money. Well, we can't build to the level beyond the level of our funding. Now, we can believe in funds, and I do, but understand God's primary financial flow into the church are its members. The tithes were always ordained of God to fund that ministry. Amen. Now, this is not a cry for money. Hey, everything's okay. I'm just telling you, it is a critical part of the building process. So critical that God put it in Nehemiah to know how much importance money is to what we're doing. So now they've hit a place where they're in desperation. They're trying to stay in the land. They're trying to stay in Jerusalem or that area. Even many are trying to build, and they've run out of supply. Verse 6, Nehemiah says, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself. Now, I find that amusing. That's just, to me, an interesting statement. I consulted with myself. That's what Patty always accuses me of doing. Oh, you asked yourself. You didn't ask me. She didn't say it exactly, but that's what she's insinuating. You didn't ask me. Well, I knew what I wanted to do. I knew the right answer. I consulted with myself, and I found this is what we need to do. Why get other opinions when I already know the right answer? Oh, don't laugh. You've done it too. So Nehemiah says, he doesn't say, I gathered all the counselors around me. See, I get the impression, this is what Donald Trump does a lot. Yeah. I consulted with myself. Here's my Twitter response to that one. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. We'll get to more of that in a minute. I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. See, these rulers and nobles were repossessing these lands. They're impoverishing the people. This would be genuine wealthy people putting the poor in bondage. And the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury, that's interest, especially very high interest. Usury was against the Mosaic law to charge interest to your brethren. You could charge interest to the heathen if you were Jew. You could not charge interest to your brethren. So he says, you're charging usury or high interest. Every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against him. He rose up a whole group. We'll call it tea partiers. He lifted up a whole group against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability, in other words, all that we can do, our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews. In other words, we bought back all of them that were in bondage we could buy back, which were sold unto the heathen. In other words, a lot of the Israelites apparently had been sold into bond slavery to non-Jewish people, to heathen. And so Nehemiah says, we've bought those back. We made effort to everything. We used everything we had and bought all of them back that we could, because it's not appropriate in Nehemiah's mind for an Israelite to be a bond slave to an unbeliever any more than I believe it's appropriate for a Christian, I got to watch what I say, be dominated by an unbeliever. Amen. You can work for him, but you don't have to be dominated by him. Then he says, and will you even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. He says, we bought them back from the heathen, and now we got to buy them back from you? Something's wrong with this. Why would we have to buy back Israelites from Jewish leaders? And he rebuked them. Also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? In other words, we've got enough to deal with our enemies, and now you become our enemy? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. He's saying you need to stop this right now. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that you exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. Let me pause right there again. Here we see wealth of a few willingly turning it over to those doing the work. I believe God's bringing a move in these days we're going into, that He's going to move on wealthy people's heart to fund this end time move of God. There's going to be a release of finances into the kingdom of God, I believe, like the world has never seen, to do this end time work God's assigned us. The Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Well, it could be that God's got some people He's moving on in righteousness to cut some of it free willingly, because there's coming a day they will have to give it up unwillingly. Did you catch all that? There's coming a time, there's coming a day, I believe God's going to shake the money loose from them, even if they don't want to give it up. But He's got a group now He's moving on that are willing to restore and willing to fund and willing to aid the church in their efforts. Is this okay to you? If you get nothing else out of this, God is focused on what we do with our money. Amen. And how we relate to the church financially. So will we do as thou sayest? Then I called the priests and took an oath of them. Oh, they went into covenant. that they should do according to this promise. And I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Now here's an interesting statement as well. Nehemiah believed in the intervening power of God. And he said, if anybody backs out of this oath, part of our vows, or I pray God shake him out, that God strip him or make of him an open show, if we can just paraphrase it in that fashion, that destruction comes to his household. I truly believe, you ready for this? We're going to soon come into a season that God is going to require many of his prophets and prophetic people to decree destruction of those that fight this end time move of God. And it won't be cursing anybody individually. It'll be cursing those that do not align themselves with God's move at the moment. Of course, it could be cursed individually. I don't think so. But I believe we're going to pray. Anybody that does not get behind this move of God, may they be stripped of every possession they have and give it to those that will. Because it's scriptural. Amen. And God's about to do a major, he's about to bring about a major move in these end times in the area of finances. I want to go ahead to chapter 6. The rest is about the finances coming in and what Nehemiah had for his table. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, remember these are the adversaries of Israel, and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. Now, we're about to go into some things I believe exactly parallel. Our last election, some of the efforts of the enemy. It's amazing how many people were anti-Trump until it became president, and then it became pro-Trump. Oh, let us work with you. But you know where you know where they said they wanted to meet? In the valley of Ono. You could be willing to say, Ono. Amen. Couldn't help it. Ono, I'm not going to Ono. Because I know you're about to try to do a no-no to me at Ono. Well, we tried it anyway. He knew they were actually trying to scheme him. Here's discernment. He knew they were not really telling the truth. And so he says, no, I can't go with you. We'll read that in a second. But he knew they wanted to cause him trouble. If they could get Nehemiah away from his protection and slay him, there's a good chance they could shut down the entire building process. In fact, Scripture says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Nehemiah was critical to this building process, and they knew it. And I sent messengers unto them, verse 3, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? In other words, he's saying, hey, why would I do that? You've not helped so far. It's obvious you've been against me. Why would I come to you now? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort. They would not stop trying. And I answered them after the same matter. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. Now they're doing it in writing. Wherein was written. Here's what was in writing. They sent him a letter. It is reported among the heathen, and Geshem saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. Now, what do we call that in today's vernacular? False news. False accusation. Hitler made a statement, if I remember right, it was Hitler, that if you tell a people a lie long enough, and if a lie is big enough, eventually the people will believe it. That's what's going on right now. Lies are being propagated like crazy. Attacks are being propagated. They see, any semblance of wanting to work with the president have gone down the drain when he decided he was going to appoint his own cabinet and honor God with it. And now the truth no longer matters. Now it's a matter of making up every story you can, inflating every situation, and trying to discredit the leader. That's what's going on here. Do you see the resemblance between Cyrus and Trump and his building process and our building process? What's going on? The devil doesn't change his efforts. So now in writing, we'll call this some level of media, they're trying to proclaim falsehoods about Nehemiah. Similar to, hey, Donald Trump wants to kick out all the Muslims in the nation. He put a ban on all Muslims coming into the nation. Those were all lies. Wasn't even close to the truth. Didn't even resemble the truth. But yet you tell the lie long enough, it's big enough, people will believe it and protest and burn down buildings. Let's see, verse 7. And thou was also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. In other words, now they're saying, your prophets have prophesied a king's coming. Well, that's true. They did. You read Haggai and Zechariah. They are messianic prophecies intermixed in what they wrote, especially Zechariah. That wasn't what they were targeting. They were targeting putting back in operation God's temple and God's city. Amen? And we're not in any effort. We see nothing indicating they wanted to set up their own kingdom in any fashion. And how ridiculous. Is little bitty Jerusalem going to stand against the Persian Empire who's conquered the world? What a ridiculous statement. Are you getting out of this? Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. In other words, you're making up fake news. That's what he's saying. You're making up fake news. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it not be done. In other words, this is exactly what's going on. I know I'm getting political, but we went into this entire set of stories looking at how it applies today, so I can't help but interconnect. You cannot turn on the television now, or even the radio, and hear the news reports. Every news report is Donald Trump is an idiot. Everyone. He's blown it again today. He's trying to, you know, lead us into nuclear war. Every single news report is a trumped up, fabricated story to create fear in the populace, to reduce support for the president. Yet today, news reports came out, his approval rating's up to 55%. And the more they're attacking, the more he comes out of it higher. But they believe if they can keep it up long enough, they will so discredit his motives and his efforts and his wisdom that they can shut him down. But God has a plan for the economy to rise, unemployment to go down, jobs to be created, wickedness to be trampled out, that people that really care are looking at. Amen? God's raising up a nation, a group of people, a nation that are not listening to the news narrative. They're looking at results and actions that were promised. Amen? Verse number, so the point is they're trying to create fear. That's what they were doing here. They were trying to put these reports to create fear in the people. Verse 10, afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah the son of Deliah. Now listen to this. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel. Hope I don't say that one again. Who was shut up, and he said, now a prophet comes to Nehemiah and prophesies. He says, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? He recognized his position. He could not afford to entertain fear. He could walk in wisdom, but he couldn't entertain fear. And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. He says, I would be a coward to go in. Shall I abandon my assignment from God to flee in fear? Then he says, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Well, first of all, we've got a whole lot of people being hired to cause disruption now. We've got the George Soros funding of riots and pickets and vandalism. Whole groups rising up funded to create a false story and really shut down free speech versus open it up. But as well, notice here, men of God had been purchased. I shouldn't say be careful. I got to say the right thing here. But I'm watching many ministers of the gospel buy into some of this junk. Many I know personally. Because it's more important that somebody gets a check versus we kill babies. Did you follow what I'm trying to say here? Or, you know, that we, everybody gets the right bathroom that they want versus recognize what God says about homosexuality. God is holding us to a standard in these days to guard the truths of the Word of God. And we've got to make sure the Word becomes our final say. Not what somebody's willing to give us or somebody we, you know, are related to. Not that it's what we've always been told is correct. We've got to be willing to look at the truth and make decisions based on the Word of God and not listen to the yakking of the enemy. And yes, I call them the enemy because they're trying to shut down what God is trying to do in a righteous fashion. Amen? Not that we hate anybody. I don't hate anybody. But I hate the wicked works of darkness. He's given this nation a reprieve to go into the light. I want us to take full advantage of it. Verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so, and sent, and that they might have matter for an evil report that they might reproach me. In other words, they were trying to trap him to go in there and hide so they would have something he could put on the internet or the news media, 6 o'clock news, and say, look here, Nehemiah has quit, he's hiding. One of the greatest frustrations of the news media right now, one of their greatest frustrations is that Donald Trump has a Twitter account. You know why they don't like it? Because they can't filter what he says and reword it in their own form or tainted fashion. He can come straight out on Twitter and it's going to reach millions of people. And he's going to say, here's really what's going on. And that's got some of his cabin a little bit afraid too, because they don't know what's going to come out of his mouth or out of his fingertips. But we do have a president that's not fooling around right now. Amen? He's doing what he said he would do. Pull the plug on that tub. Verse 14, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets that have put me in fear. In other words, here we see right now Nehemiah again decreeing inversion of conditions upon those that would try to attack him. Let them be in fear. Let their destruction come upon them. I really do believe there's coming in a showdown in these end times of the realm of witchcraft with the realm of the prophetic, with the realm of light versus the realm of dark. And decrees will be made. Verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. They finished the wall in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. My goodness, here's a key verse right here in the middle of this. If we really believe this somehow parallels where we're at today, and I believe to some level it can, and it does, then it says there came to a point where the enemies saw what they did in 52 days, or maybe in 100 days, if we're talking presidential, first 100 days. They saw what was done, and they had a revelation. Surely God must be with them. Well, when you get the revelation that surely God must be with them, now you have a decision. Do we really want to fight against God and what God has blessed? And I believe we're going to come to a day. Now, this is my prediction. It's not a prophecy. It's my prediction. You understand the difference, right? Prophecy, the Spirit of God is telling me what to say. Prediction is me analytically, even out of the Word, declaring what I think is going to happen. I think the whining and crying and belly aching is going to continue for a season until results start to pile up that demonstrate surely He is doing a work of God. And many will recognize the wickedness that is taking place and that's going on even now and support the president versus fight him. And I'm predicting when he runs for re-election, his victory is vastly more pronounced than it was this last time. Now, you may not like that prediction. I like it. I'm sticking with it. And it matches this verse. The people recognize God was behind it. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. And letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Barak. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Now, let me explain what's going on here. What Nehemiah here is saying is many letters were going to Tobiah telling him what we were doing in our building. What that means is Tobiah had spies. You ready for this? who were, how can I word this properly? That were distributing classified information to the enemy or to those who would oppose the work. Just like today on the news came out that didn't just come out today, but it was even more pronounced today in the discussions, is that there are spies in the government system from the old regime, the old cabinet, that do not want Donald Trump to succeed, so they are exposing secret information to the media to try to undercut his efforts. It's the same thing happening to Nehemiah. You talk about a parallel. So what happened is they're sending Tobiah all the secret information about what's going on to try to strengthen Tobiah, his argument, and sending other letters back to Nehemiah to put him in fear, to weaken his efforts. We have a perfect description of unscrupulous politicians working with a, how can I say, compromised media to shut down the work. But the president came out today and said it's about to stop because we're about to expunge our high-level positions of all the old regime and put our own people in there, and we'll have reliable people. Draining the swamp. See, if there was ever any hope, this has gotten really political tonight, hasn't it? Well, you can't speak politically in a church. Yes, I can. You know what? He's not up for election. I can say all I want to. Hillary's a crook. She's not up for election. Got to remember where I was going. Yeah, I was draining the swamp, but I forget what I was going to say. Praise you, Jesus. It'll come to me. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, it was good too. I hate to let it go. The media and wicked politicians are working, trying to unseat him. That's what it was. Okay, I remember now. Any chance of Donald Trump ever being willing to compromise with the left, any effort of them working hand in hand to make change in the nation, disappeared upon his inauguration when they came against him full force. Now he's going to do what he wanted to do without any concern about compromise. Why? Because you don't slap Donald Trump and think he's going to just smile and ignore it. Like you've been slapping Republicans for the last 50 years. Slap him and say, now smile. Not going to work with him. Things are a-changing. Are you still with me? Chapter 7. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, there's the doors up, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Here we see a cabinet being established. He's putting rulers in place. In fact, if you have a title over the chapter 7, it's probably called Nehemiah Appoints Rulers. Anybody have that written in their Bible? Well, you can write it in yourself. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And here's what he says. The walls were up, and the doors were in place. So he says, now let's make sure we use them. God's given us provision to have an intercessory covering over the church walls. He's given the leadership discernment to recognize what God's doing and who's playing games and who isn't. And it's time to use it. He's saying, don't open the gates until the sun be up and out. In other words, nobody's slipping in the morning. We're going to make sure the sun's up and we can see them well before anybody comes in. And tonight we're going to bar the gates and nobody's coming in. There are going to be watches on the wall at all times and at these gates to make sure we have no illicit entry. Again, we have extreme vetting, which could not be done until the wall was built and the gates were up. Now we could apply this to the build the wall, but the wall is not the only area we need vetting in the country. We need vetting to everybody flying into this country, coming in by boat, and every other situation. Can I keep ranting for just a minute tonight? Am I coming across like I'm ranting tonight? Well, let me step it up a notch. I keep seeing people make posts on social media that we've not had any of these people that were from banned countries create a major problem in the nation yet. Why are we doing all this effort to block them now? It only takes one nuclear weapon to wipe out a city. We're talking about making the Boston Marathon bombing look like nothing. We're talking about the potential to kill millions at one time. And that's not important enough to check who's coming into the country? That's just nonsense to say we shouldn't be checking. Well, we don't want to be judgmental. I do. When people are sworn to cut off our heads and destroy our nation, I want to know who's coming in. Amen. And then it says in verse 5, and my God put it in my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. And now we go through an entire list here in chapter 7 of people that came back in the different returns. And I believe it's interesting to note that God takes names and He puts them in books. And who did what in the books? And I believe He's got a book He's putting together right now of who's involved in the building process and who isn't. Who's willing to come out of religion and out of comfort zones to do something for God. Who's willing to stretch financially, mentally, physically, spiritually, to finish the work God's called us to do. I'm convinced this end time move, is an all-in assignment from God. The days of playtime church, the days of just, attending on Sunday morning and trying to be a nice person the rest of the time are coming to an end. Because it's going to come to a point, you've got to be at church to get the word that you need to sustain you for the challenges and opportunities for the following week or even days. I did a message last Thursday at the Advance. See how much time I've got left here? Just a few minutes. About how God is separating His people in these end times from the world and dependency upon it. And I brought out, why is it we feel like we have to spend time working to read the Word and working to go to church, but we go to the world for our relaxation and entertainment? Why would it be that we think doing spiritual exercises for God is hard, so we have to go to the world for our rest? And I'm convinced, we'll probably do a series on this soon, I'm convinced that God's best source of rest is in His presence. We won't consider being in the Word in church work. We'll consider it refreshing. Because God's going to so anoint those times, those times where we get caught up with Him, where nothing matters being with Him and Him alone. I was there this afternoon. Patty went shopping again. I want her to shop. I want her to enjoy herself. So I'm playing my music at home, and I was getting caught up with God. Just didn't want to go anywhere doing it. Didn't want to move because of His presence. And I believe that's really our assigned, genuine source of rest, our assignment of rest. He's going to start transitioning us from wanting to watch ball games and hobbies and shop and what I'm trying to pick on Patty. But whatever, for rest, she was shopping because it's an assignment. She's got to get it done. She doesn't even enjoy shopping. Hates it. I think they made online shopping for people that just want to rest in God's presence. And He's going to migrate our souls to want to be more with Him than anything the world has to offer. He's addicting us to the things of His kingdom in these end times. Therefore, I believe in the near future, we will have church every night or something going on in church where you can just come in and enter corporately into His presence and just be saturated with His love. We do it Friday nights all night. What if we had that going on 24/7? Because they do in some churches. Prayer Mountain in Seoul, Korea, you know, almost 1 million members have prayer mountain. There's always 10,000 people on prayer mountain. It's not really a mountain. It's where they gather. And there's always 10,000 people there at least seeking God. And you step into an anointing. And you can just go anytime and just rest and worship God. He's taking us there. Well, listen. We're going to stop there for tonight. We'll pick it up next time in chapter 8. Next week, we should finish this book. Not next week, 2 weeks. Bobby Jean's here next week. Did you get anything out of this? Thank you, Lord God. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I ask You to seal it within us. Let it penetrate deeply within our heart. Cause to be people that expect You to move miraculously in our midst. They recognize there's an adversary that would try to stop us. We refuse to compromise with them. We discern the efforts of the enemy around us. And we push back. In particular, in prayer. In word. I thank You for Your protection, Your hedge about each one here. There's none sick among us, none die young. We all live to the fullness of age. And I thank You, Father, that all of us are prosperous. All of our relationships are blessed. I thank You for it. That Your strengthening power, Your peace, joy, and love manifest on each one here. We thank You. We take this home with us in Jesus' name.